listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, good morning, Northside. It's an honor and a privilege to join you today. If we haven't met before, my name is Kevin. I am the high school minister here at Northside. And so most Sunday mornings, I'm actually down the building here working with teenagers, helping them to follow Jesus. But my guess is, if you're sitting there right now, you may be thinking, especially if you've come to Northside for a little bit, I think he looks familiar to me. And sometimes I get confused with this guy that's right up here on the screen. I don't know why. Maybe it's the smile. You know, something like that. Now, it turns out there are two bald guys that work here at Northside. There's me in the high school ministry and John, our small groups minister. And multiple times, people have kind of mixed us up a little bit. They've come and talked to John about all the problems they're having with their teenager. And then they come and talk to me about, you know, thank you for praying for me in the hospital. And I'm just like, oh man, I really wanted to do that for you, but that was John, you know. But it is an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. I have loved being in this series where we're talking about these challenging questions that Jesus asked and that he's even continuing to ask us today as his followers. And so today we're going to focus on a question that will cause you to wrestle with your identity, about where you find your worth and your value, but it also causes you to wrestle with how you relate to other people in this world. You know, from a very early age, we have a tendency to measure ourselves. In fact, if you were to come over to the Punch household, walk into our house and turn left down the hallway, you would see a giant decorative wooden ruler that's up on the wall that goes from the floor almost to the ceiling. And something we do in our families, kind of become a tradition, is on their birthday, our kids will go stand against the ruler, and with something, heels on the ground, you know? And then we put the little ruler on top of them, make sure it's level, and we mark it. And then we put their name and their birthday, and it's meant to be a celebration of them. Like, look at how much you've grown. Look at how you changed. Like, you're changing physically. You're changing emotionally. You're changing socially. Like, you don't, like, hit your brother all the time anymore. That's awesome. You're doing so good, bud. You know, that's what it's meant to be. It's meant to be a celebration of who they are and how they've grown. Well, it's a little bit lost on my middle child because here's what happens. He goes against the wall, stands against it. He's still trying to do the tippy toe thing. Like, no, heels down, puts his heels down. We mark it, write his name. He turns around and he looks at his mark and then he looks at his brother's mark. He's like, oh man, why can't I be more like him? Like, why can't I be as tall as him? And it doesn't matter how much we celebrate him and we say, buddy, we're proud of you. Look at how much you've grown. Or it doesn't matter that he's even 2 years younger than his older brother and he's actually taller right now than his older brother was 2 years ago. Like, that, none of that really matters because he sees the mark and then he sees his brother and he's just disappointed that he's not as tall as his brother. This desire to measure ourselves against the people around us never goes away. In fact, I think sometimes we can struggle with it to the point that we find our identity in the people around us and the way we measure ourselves rather than finding our identity in Christ. In fact, there are often times that we use all kinds of categories to measure ourselves. We measure ourselves against each other by status. Right? You ever heard of the phrase keeping up with the Joneses? It's the idea that, you know, if your neighbors get a new car, oh, maybe I need to get a new car. If neighbors get a new phone, maybe I need to get a new phone. You know, neighbors get a new house, maybe I need to move into a different house. And you start kind of comparing yourself to the people around you for the quality of life or the standard by which you want to live, the status you want to have. We measure ourselves by influence. This most often happens in social media. In fact, if you have millions of followers, they would say that you are an influencer. It means when you post something, people listen and pay attention, and you influence the decisions that they're going to make in the future, whether it's buying a product or doing something with your life that's different. And so sometimes we can measure ourselves in the same way. How much influence do I have with people? When I post a picture, how many likes do I get? How many comments do I have? How many ways am I influencing the people around us? We measure ourselves also based off of authority. And we tend to find pride in authority, at least men do. I know I do. How much authority you have. Well, I'm the VP of logistics, and I have 130 employees that are underneath me. Wow. I'm a high school minister. And instantly, like, we make judgments about people based off of those two statements, right? Like, one is super important. You're like, man, he's really important. I bet he's got a lot of irons in the fire and very much leadership skills. The other guy, like, what do you even do? Like, do you just play video games or something like that? I don't even know. We measure ourselves based off of relationships. And we do this all the time. Single people measure themselves against married people. Married people measure their married relationship against other people's married relationships. Parents measure their kids based on other people's kids until they realize that, oh man, my kids are crazy. And then once you get to know everybody else's kids, you realize they're crazy too, and so it's all fine. But we do this. We measure ourselves based off relationships. We measure ourselves based off of education, like whether we've earned a PhD or barely graduated from high school. We measure ourselves based off of religion, and I use this word intentionally because the habits of faith or the actions of faith are so easy to measure. And sometimes we forget about the relationship and we pursue religion rather than a relationship with Jesus. But we measure ourselves by this way. How much do I serve? How much do I read my Bible? How much do I pray? And we start comparing ourselves to other people. This list could go on and on and on of the ways that we choose to measure ourselves against each other. But here's what happens. When you start measuring yourself against each other, you start to find your identity in that measurement. In other words, you found your worth and your value in how you compare to everyone else. And it really leads you to one of two places that are both unhealthy and actually sinful. You know, first, it can lead you to a demeaning view of yourself, where you totally put yourself down. You don't think that you have worth or value anymore. The way I kind of wrote it in here is it can lead you to think and say, I am not enough. I'm not just fill in the blank enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not confident enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not enough for my kids, or I'm not enough for my spouse. I'm not popular enough. I'm not Christian enough. I'm just not enough. I don't measure up. And if you find yourself in this particular space right now, where you just find yourself saying, I don't feel like I'm enough because I look at the people around me and I just feel less than. I feel like I just don't matter. Here's what I want to tell you. You need to hear the voice of God in your life. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that you are God's handcraftedness. It means that you are God's masterpiece, other translations will say. That means that God has pride and honor and value in you. He says that you are created in Christ Jesus anew to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you. In other words, not only are you valuable to God because of Jesus, but you have a purpose in this world that he wants you to carry out. He's already planned it. And so when you start thinking about, man, I'm not enough, or I feel like I don't really measure up, you need to listen to God's voice saying, you matter, you are valuable, and I need you in this world to help people know me. You see, when we compare ourselves to other people, we start to tune out the voice of God and believe the lies that are not true. Measuring yourself against other people can actually lead you on the exact opposite of this spectrum. It can lead to an elevated view of yourself. It can lead you to say and think this phrase, I am better than you. I'm better than you. We can think that because of things like, well, I made the best grade in class, so I'm better than you. Or I have more money than you, so I'm better than you. Or we can think that, you know, I'm the boss, I have more authority, I'm better than you. Because I have more followers on Instagram, I am better than you. Because I have these strengths, I'm better than you. Because I go to worship services more than you, I must be better than you. And here's the problem with this. When you start to believe that I am better than you, you treat people that way. And sometimes it happens even unconsciously. You treat people like it's true. And you completely miss how every person is created in the image of God. And every person, including you, comes to God in the same way, as a sinner in need of a Savior. It's wrong. It's wrong thinking. But this is the end result of us measuring and comparing ourselves to each other and getting sucked into the social media scrolling where we feel like we're missing out on our life because I'm not living it like somebody else is. And I think all of us have probably fallen into one of these two traps or both of them at different points in time in our life where we think, I'm not enough or I'm better than you. And this problem is not unique to us or to this society. We actually find it all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible with the very first family with two brothers. We see it with Cain and Abel. Cain measured himself against Abel, and it resulted in him, because of his jealousy towards his brother, actually killing him. Well, today, Jesus is offering us a different place to find our identity. It's not in what other people think about us. It's not in the world around us. It is actually in him, in Jesus himself. You see, when we believe in Jesus and we're baptized in his name, like we witnessed earlier over here, which is just incredible, when you take that step of faith, your value and your worth is no longer in the world or what other people think of you. Your value and your worth is actually in him. And through Jesus, God declares how much you matter to him. He says, I love you so much that I freely give my life for you on the cross. You don't need to look anywhere else for your value besides Jesus. And when your identity is rooted in Jesus, then all of a sudden you start to do things that don't make sense to the world. This is how we live as Christians in a world that does not reflect Jesus. We find our identity in him. Because what I'm going to ask you to do in a few minutes will not make sense to the world. It is a very difficult, challenging question that Jesus is going to ask us today. And unless your identity is in him, it will not make sense to you. And so we find it in Matthew chapter 20. This is verses 20 through 28. And the disciples were struggling with the same trap that we kind of struggle with, of comparing themselves to each other. They wanted to know who was greater, who would get more recognition, or who had the most influence, or who was the best among them. And Matthew remembers this event, and here's what he writes. Verses 20 through 21. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now, most likely, they're picking up on a promise that Jesus had talked about earlier in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus talked about instituting his kingdom and that there would be thrones that they would rule from. And so James and John kind of come up and they're like, hey, we'd like the places of honor in your kingdom. It's interesting to me that Salome, the mother of James and John, made this request. The two boys most likely put her up to it because Mark also records this story, but he records it with them asking and not their mom. And maybe these guys thought that, you know, mom would have a little more pull with Jesus, you know, a little bit more heartstrings. It's likely that she was Jesus's aunt in some way. Plus, it looks a whole lot less selfish coming from your mom, you know, than from you to ask to be number one and number two in the kingdom of God. Many of us look at their request, and on the face of it, it seems so selfish. And honestly, so ignorant that they just didn't know what they were asking. But you have to remember, at this point in time, these guys believed that Jesus was going to be a king and he was going to rule. And in Jesus' times, rulers had absolute authority. And so if you were to threaten their power or to kind of push against a ruler in Jesus' time, they would just have you killed. Like, think all the way back to King Herod when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he felt a threat to his power. So what did he do? He sent out a death squad to kill every child under the age of two. That is how authority worked in Jesus' time. And so that is their framework for approaching Jesus. And when he says, I'm going to have a kingdom, that's what they're thinking it's going to be like. And they're like, well, maybe I just want to be a little bit higher up on the ladder than everyone else. Like, maybe they can have a position like a cabinet position, like Secretary of Defense or, you know, Secretary of the State or something like that. But their request misunderstands what Jesus' kingdom is all about. They totally miss the mark. And their relationship with Jesus gets a little off track because instead of trying to be with Jesus, They're trying to get something from Jesus. Aren't we guilty of making the same mistake? Where we approach Jesus, we go to him and we want him to fix our problem. Or we want him to take care of something. And instead of just wanting Jesus, we want what he does for us. This would be the equivalent of like me coming home to my wife. And I'd say, hey, honey, it's good to see you. Glad to be home. You know, how was your day at work? You know, how's my day at work? And hey, if you don't mind, could you just go ahead and cook dinner? Okay, because I'm getting a little hungry. Then I go sit on the couch, watch some football. Then I come back a few minutes later. Hey, I went in our closet and the laundry is like, I mean, come on. It's getting pretty big, okay? Can we take care of that problem? All right, thanks. All right. And I go watch some more TV, you know? And then I come up and I'm like, hey, the boys like dumped out all of the Legos everywhere. It was very painful for me to walk on, all right, barefoot. So can you just also take care of that, please? All right, I'm gonna go watch more TV or watch some more football. Now, some of you would be like, Kevin, that's a horrible relationship. Like, you're totally abusing this relationship that you have by just asking for things from your wife. I wonder if that's what James and John are doing here a little bit. Trying to pull from Jesus, trying to get something from Jesus, rather than just be with Jesus. You see, there's a difference between wanting something from Jesus and just wanting Jesus. There's a difference. Jesus responds to the request. He says this, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. There are several things wrong with what James and John were asking. It would be similar to, imagine a kid who goes up to their parent and is like, "Mom, Dad, I want a puppy." And immediately that parent is thinking about everything that goes into that puppy. Like, who's going to take that dog out when it has to use the bathroom in the middle of the night? Who's going to clean up the messes that it puts all over the house? Who's going to be the one that, you know, when it eats my tennis shoes that were laying in the floor, what am I going to do, you know, after that? And all of that comes into your mind. And then the sweet little innocent child says, "I'll do everything to take care of it." That's a little bit what's happening in this passage. James and John are saying, hey, listen, we want to be at the places of authority. We want to be next to you. We want to be great in your kingdom. But Jesus is like, guys, you don't know what you're asking. And then he gives us a picture of what his kingdom is really all about. He says this question, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" This isn't a question that we ask nowadays, especially with COVID. We're not sharing cups, you know, with anyone anymore. So what does Jesus mean by this? He is asking if James and John can follow in his footsteps to embrace suffering. In the Old Testament, the cup was often a metaphor for suffering. And if you read a little bit later on in Jesus' life, just before he actually gets arrested and gets start his journey towards the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And he actually prays to the Father, "Lord, if there's any other way besides the cross, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." And so in essence, Jesus is asking James and John, can you follow me in my suffering? Can you suffer like I'm going to suffer? If you're going to be on the right and left in my kingdom, it means that you are going to suffer. It means you're going to have a life of sacrifice. Is this the kingdom that you want to be a part of? And just like the little kid who wants the puppy, I picture them speaking up just a little too quick. Verse 22, "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." They didn't understand the level of suffering that I think that they would go through. I really believe that. I think at this point in time, they were just agreeing with Jesus because they wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing. But the way that Jesus' kingdom interacts with this world was not what they were thinking. But he tells us that you will suffer for following me. And history tells us it's true. James would become the first apostle to actually be killed for his faith. According to tradition, John wasn't actually killed, but he faced his fair share of persecution. He was exiled on the island of Patmos, where he would see the vision of Revelation and record it that's in our Bibles. Well, on hearing this private conversation, the other followers of Jesus pick up on what's going on. They start to realize that people are kind of putting in their two cents for where they want to be in the kingdom. And they start to weigh in. Verse 24, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Now, this is not a righteous indignation, like, how dare they be so selfish to even ask this in the first place? This is more like a, oh, why didn't I think of it first? Like, come on. You know, that's the feeling that they have in this moment. They're mad at them because they didn't ask first. Well, verse 24. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, this is how the world works. When you have authority, you use it and leverage it for yourself. He says, not so with you. Not in my kingdom. Not my followers. We don't do it that way. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. It's not about power, prestige, or accomplishments. It's not about being first in line, getting the best seats, or having the biggest piece of cake. It's about being a servant and a slave. This is how you become great in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're familiar with this phrase, the greatest of all time, the GOAT. And oftentimes in our high school ministry, where students will talk about who is the greatest of all time in all kinds of different areas, whether it's athletes, singers, performers. And typically it just leads to arguments because you can't compare eras very well, right? Who's the greatest basketball player? Who's the greatest baseball player? And they just start kind of arguing about it. Well, these disciples, they want to be great. They want to be right next to who's the greatest of all time, which is Jesus. And notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be next to him. But he exposes their misunderstanding about what being great in his kingdom is all about, what it looks like. That it is a road marked by being a slave and a servant. And so here's the question that I think Jesus is asking all of us today in this passage. As my followers, are you willing to embrace suffering to serve people? Are you? Are you willing to endure sacrifice for other people? In our culture, this is a ridiculous question to ask. It really is. Because our culture is all about doing what is quick, easy, comfortable, and fun. And if something is slow, difficult, and hard, we tend to think it's bad or wrong. But Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. And the road to greatness, it's not through the corporate ladder. It's not through positions of authority. The road to greatness is down on your hands and knees as a servant of him and of people in this world. And so we have to change our thinking. Our American context thinking is all about what is comfortable and easy. Like, I remember, this is just a side note, I remember having conversations about the seats that were in this room and about how we wanted people to be comfortable when they sit in this room. And I read a passage like this, and while it's important to be hospitable, I believe that, I think at the same time, man, are we really doing what Jesus has called us to do, to be servants and to be slaves as his followers? A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to talk with a girl from our high school ministry. And she was really struggling with this concept of, if God is good, why does he allow us to go through suffering in this world? Like, if he really is good and he really loves us and he really cares about us, why do we suffer in the first place? And we talked about all the reasons for suffering that are in our world. Like, we talked about because there's sin. When sin entered the world, our world became broke, and things like natural disasters happen, like tornadoes and hurricanes. We talked about how we suffer because of our own sin. When you become addicted to something, oftentimes you suffer, but oftentimes you suffer because of someone else's sin in this world. We talked about how we had to have an enemy that wants us to suffer. And then lastly, we talked about how one of the final reasons why there's suffering in this world is because God disciplines those he loves, not to punish us, but to bring us back to himself. And we talked about all those reasons. And then she said at the end, she said, Kevin, imagine with me for a moment that I have a child. It's like, okay. And she said, I think that I would love this child so much that I would not want them to suffer. I'm like, okay. She's like, I think that I would love this child so much that I would do everything that I can to not let them suffer. I don't want them to experience suffering in this world. So I would love them so much that I would try to prevent suffering from happening to them. And she said, if I would feel that way about my child, why doesn't God feel that way about us? It's a good question. It's a really good question. I said, well, I have a few children. And in fact, my littlest child is about a year old. And she's learning how to walk. And I know as a parent that as she learns how to walk, she's going to fall and she's going to hurt herself. It's just going to happen. It could be on the tile, could be on the carpet, could be on the couch. She's just going to fall. Like, that's the struggle that she needs to go through. I said, now I could approach her and say, hey, listen, I don't want you to suffer at all. So you just sit there. I'm going to bring you whatever you want. Here's a little bell. You know, you ring it and I'll come. I'll give you food, you know, change your diaper. I'll do whatever you want, you know, but don't stand up because I don't want you to fall. What would happen in that situation? She'd never learn how to walk. She wouldn't. And I can tell you this, that suffering doesn't always come from God. Four of the five reasons come from something else besides God. But God does not waste our suffering. He uses it to change us. And I think this is why Scripture so often calls us to embrace suffering, to welcome it, because of what it produces in our life and what it produces in our world. You read from Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Again, this is weird and strange, and our world doesn't think this way, but when your identity is in Jesus, this is how you approach it. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Faithfully enduring suffering produces hope, completeness, and maturity in our lives. God doesn't cause all suffering to happen, but man, he uses it. And one day, there will be a day when we get to be with God forever where there is no more suffering. That was another part of our conversation where I said, God did do something about it. It's just not yet. Jesus is going to return and we'll get to be with him forever. When we choose to suffer in service to people, it also changes not only us but our world. People will know Jesus by the way we choose to give up our time, our talent, our treasures for him in service. Because Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. It means we serve the other people in this world. And Jesus uses these terms, servant and slave, to describe those who are great in his kingdom. And oftentimes when we think of serving, we think of it as something we do. But Jesus is reaching far deeper than what we can think. He's saying, this isn't just something you do. This is an identity you have. It's the difference between serving and being a servant. I love this quote from Gordon MacDonald. Here's what he says. It's so challenging. He says, you can tell whether or not you're becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. Whew. That's hard to swallow, to be honest with you. It's hard to think back through your life and go, have I really had that attitude? Now, this doesn't mean that we let people take advantage of us or abuse us. But it's about our own willing attitude to give up our rights and our life and sacrifice to other people so that they would know Jesus. You know, if you're over 35 years old, you probably have a memory of two famous people. One is Princess Diana, and the other is Mother Teresa. And Princess Diana was married to Prince Charles, was a member of the royal family, and on August 31st, 1997, she actually died in a car accident that was very tragic. And if you lived in the UK at this time, but even you felt it all over the world, there were all kinds of people mourning. There were mountains of flowers that were put out for her. And person after person was shown on TV just crying, mourning her death. Well, about a week later, on September 7th, Mother Teresa passed away. If you're not familiar with her, she was a nun that lived in Calcutta and gave her life to help those who were suffering from diseases like leprosy and tuberculosis. And in so many ways, these two women were very similar. Both were very famous. Both were known for their compassion and their charity work. Both were unafraid to be political when they chose to do so, although they did it in very different ways. Both were almost universally loved and cherished by the public. But here's the problem. So many people wanted to be Princess Diana. And that's what they sought after. And so when you looked at her, you thought, well, I would love to have that wealth and that influence and that fame. But only one person could be Princess Diana. Only one person could marry the prince. But literally anyone could have been Mother Teresa if they just chose to serve and to give their life away to other people in the name of Jesus. Jesus is inviting us today on this path to greatness, but it's a road marked with suffering as a servant of others. And today, I want to challenge you to embrace this journey to be great in God's kingdom. And it starts, honestly, by celebrating the right things. We need to cheer on the right things. And in fact, we do this even in our own country. We celebrate things that celebrate the values of our country. That this week on November 11th, we're going to celebrate veterans who have served in so many ways and given us the freedom to gather and worship. And I'm just telling you, I don't take that right lightly. That is a heavy weight that I appreciate in so many ways. Because for the majority of Christianity, we have not had that right. But also, even in our world right now, we have not had the right to worship. And so I want to, just today, I want to honor the men and women who have served in the military or are serving in the military with just a round of applause. If that is you, if you've served in the military or serving in the military, go ahead and stand up right now. I just want to say thank you for your service. Thank you. 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 I'm grateful, and we need to celebrate these selfless acts. That is a selfless act for our country. What Jesus is calling us to in this passage is a selfless act for his kingdom. And so I want to celebrate some of those selfless acts. Last week, we had an event at our church called Trunk or Treat. There were over 1,600 people that we counted that came onto our property from our community to have their kids have a great time, to experience what it's like to be loved by Jesus. And many of those people would not have set foot in this building in the first place if we weren't doing something like that to reach out to them. And my kids came and loved it. We had hot dogs and popcorn. We jumped on the inflatables. They were ninjas, so I had to confiscate their swords halfway through because they kept wanting to chop people up, you know. But we went through the line at Trunk or Treat, and here's what I noticed. There was a group of college students that had trunks that were decorated. Many of them sitting right here in this row, right here. It's you guys, yeah. And here's what struck me about what you guys did. You don't have any kids that I know of, but you don't have any kids. you guys could have been doing so many other things with your time and your energy and your effort. And you gave up your time, your talent, your treasures, your energy, your money to pass candy out to kids to show them how much they're loved by Jesus. And I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for what you've done. I think about Faith and Joe Bob Fuller. Some of you know Faith and Joe Bob. They, every other week, serve in the annex next door. We provide a meal for college students called College Trough. And there are people who are cleaning up, serving the meal, all that kind of stuff to our college students. And me, also. I eat over there, too, after church on occasion. They always ask me, what grade are you in? I'm like, just give me some food, please. But Faith and Joe Bob have been faithful servants, and they've had this attitude that I think we need to adopt in our church. When COVID happened and we stopped meeting in person, Faith and Joe Bob actually came back to serve before they ever came back to attend. Think about that mindset. That's the mindset of a servant. And I just want to celebrate them right now. Let's celebrate Faith and Joe Bob, what they're doing, ways that they're serving. Thank you. I think about our global outreach workers, workers who have moved their families all around the world in the name of Jesus. Just think about what they've given up. They've given up time with their family. You know, parents have given up time with their grandparents as these families have moved all over the country. They've given up the comforts of American society in some ways, like consistent electricity or clean water. Or maybe they've had to let go of friendships that were once so close, but now because they're separated by miles, it's hard to maintain that friendship. They are willingly suffering so that others can come to know Jesus. Let's give it up for our global outreach workers. Say thank you to them. Thank you. Thank you. In fact, if you serve in a ministry here at Northside on some rotation, whether it's with children, youth, coffee ministry, communion ministry, celebrate recovery, life group leading, growth groups, women's ministry, men's ministry, embrace grace, worship teams, funerals, in any capacity, in any way, I want you to stand up right now if you serve in our church. So go ahead and stand up. Stand up. Give it up for these people right here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Every one of these people is choosing to be a servant. Here's how I know it. They're not getting paid anything to do this. They're choosing to come on a regular basis to love people in the name of Jesus. And they're giving up their time, their energy, and their effort to do it. So the question now is to you. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Because my kingdom is about choosing to suffer so that others will know God. This is the question that Jesus is asking you today. As my followers, are you willing to embrace suffering to serve people? There's one more sentence that Jesus goes on to say that gives us more clarity as to why he would ask us to do such a crazy thing, such an upside down thing to our world. It says this in verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even Jesus did not come to be first when he could have. Even Jesus did not come to be served by others when he should have. Even Jesus did not come to be better than everyone else, even though he could have. Jesus came to pour his life out for many. He served us by dying on the cross. The word that's ransom that's used in this particular verse was commonly used in Greek circles, and it was the price that was paid for the release of a slave or a prisoner. And Jesus said, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. And not much later on, we read that Jesus would be taken, he'd be beaten, he'd be nailed to a cross, and he would be dying the death that we deserve because of our sin. But through his sacrifice, we have been ransomed from our sin. He paid the price for us. Jesus served us and continues to serve us, and he calls us to follow his example. Remember the question I asked you? As my followers, are you willing to embrace suffering to serve people? That's what Jesus is asking us today. I think he would add to it this, because this is what I did for you. That's why you choose to serve. That's why you choose to be a slave to people, because this is what God has done for you through Jesus. For some of you in this room, you need to stop making Sunday morning services about your comfort and your preferences and more about being a servant. And honestly, the way that you choose to grow this attitude is very simply just serving in a ministry. And I know there's all kinds of fears and hesitations and scheduling questions and insecurities that come up when you serve in a ministry for the very first time. But I'm going to tell you this, all I want you to do is take one step. All I want you to do is to fill out a card or fill out a form online if you are not serving right now to grow this identity in being a servant. It's a little bit like working out for the first time. The hardest part about working out for the first time is not actually working out. It's getting off the couch and putting your tennis shoes on and showing up at the gym, right? That's the hardest part. And so I'm asking you to do the hardest part by grabbing that card that's in front of you in your chairs if you're in this room right now, the volunteer card, filling it out and dropping it in the boxes as you leave. For those of you that are watching online, or even for you if you're watching online, you can go to northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, and you can click Contribute to Ministry, and we are going to help have that conversation about growing this identity of being a servant. Just fill it out. Maybe today you're serving in a ministry, and it's just getting hard. There are seasons we experience when ministry just gets hard. I can tell you from doing about 15 years of youth ministry, there are seasons when it's harder than others. And if you find yourself in a place right now where you're struggling in ministry, like maybe you decided to serve with teenagers because you thought, you know, there's so much potential there for how God can change the world through them, and then you find out they have attitudes and opinions, and you're like, this is difficult, you know? Or maybe you serve downstairs in our children's ministry and you're trying to get kids to understand Jesus, but you find yourself being more of kind of a chaperone to say, Billy, get off the piano, and Sally, come down from the ceiling, and oh, Tommy, don't eat the glue, you know, and you just find yourself doing all these other things when you just want to teach them about Jesus. Here's what I want to say to you right now, if this is you. I want to say to you that Jesus is telling you today that you are great in my kingdom because you are choosing to be a servant. Sure, it's not pretty. Sure, it comes with its own fair share of suffering. But God says what you're doing makes a difference and it matters. Why? Because that is what Jesus did for you. Maybe today you're ready to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, or you're ready to be baptized into Jesus' name, and you want to be a part of a community of people who choose to serve in this way. And if that's you today, if you're in person, I'll be over here in these doors through Decision Point, and I'd love the opportunity to pray with you and talk with you after we take communion when we stand to worship. If you're watching online, go to northsidechristianchurch.net/decision, fill out that form, because we want to help you understand what it means to surrender your life to Jesus and find your identity in him. Northside, as I said earlier, I think God uses this to change the world. In fact, I know he does. James and John didn't know what they were agreeing to when they said, "We can," but I'm so thankful they kept their commitment. Because it's through their example and through their commitment, through the pain of persecution, that we come to know the message of Jesus today, that we are believers. And imagine what would happen if we chose to pursue greatness, not by measuring ourselves against other people, but by choosing to suffer so that others would know Jesus. It'll change your family. It'll change this community. I'm telling you, it'll change your world, because it already has with people who have agreed to this. So it's a hard question. It's a hard question. As my followers, will you choose to embrace suffering as a servant of others? And I pray that you leave here today saying, "Yes, I will. And I know what that means."
Thanks for joining us this morning, Northside. Before you go, make sure you check in and let us know you were here. Text the word CHECK to 417-233-1200. If you want to respond to today's service, you can do that online through Decision Point. If you want to know more about baptism or becoming a member, you can request more info at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision. This is also the place to find out about our life groups, find out what sort of service opportunities there are, or if you just need to get in touch with a minister. And if you're online, you probably use social media too. Make sure you're following along with Northside on our Facebook page, Instagram account, YouTube channel, or Twitter. We are glad that you chose to join us this morning. As we head out for the week, let's make sure we take the love of God with us. Take good care of each other, Northside.